And let us turn in God's words to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll be reading the whole of the chapter, looking at the first 14 verses as our text. Honestly, I was writing this for last Lord's Day, for Easter, and I wasn't really comfortable exactly preaching it on Easter. Usually we think a little bit closer to the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ, and this certainly has great application to that, but I didn't feel that it was quite the right fit. But it is certainly something, as we consider the resurrection of Christ, as we consider the sacrifice of Christ, how awesome the benefits of Christ's sacrifice are to us. So let us read together God's word from Romans chapter 6, the whole of the chapter, specifically concentrating on the first 14 verses. What do we say? Shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead to sin, dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we look at the current and continuing benefits of Christ's sacrifice, that we are raised with Christ to new life. And that's not just someday in the future when we are raised physically from the dead. When we believe, we are raised from the spiritually dead. As you have heard me say previously, that is the miracle which we can point to in our culture today. We point to many other miracles, which I believe do not have the marks which God says are marks of miracles. But someone turning from sin to belief and faith in Jesus Christ is a miracle, is God suspending the natural laws and doing something different. And it does point to what God is and what God has done, to His Word as the revelation of truth and of life. And so as we look at this passage of God's Word, we look at the first 14 verses of Romans 6 under the theme, God's people die to sin in His death and are raised to live new lives in union with Him. God's people die to sin and in His death and are raised to live new lives in union with Him. In verses 1 through 7, we see that those baptized into Christ died to sin with Him. And in verses 8 through 14, we see that because we are raised with Christ, death no longer has dominion over us. Excuse me. And honestly, Paul intermingles those themes throughout this passage. So this is somewhat of one of those places where it's difficult to break it into points because it's all intermingled, that we are dead to sin with Christ and we are raised to new life with Him, and that death no longer has dominion over us. But as we look at this passage, those are the two things that we really need to see. So first of all, those who are baptized into Christ died to sin with Him. We have died to sin. Then how shall we any longer live in it? And Paul is going to break that apart for us and make that understandable to us as we look at this passage. The question that we are faced with, both here and actually in verse 15, we are reminded of it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we truly believe that we are saved by the undeserved favor of God, why not then just live like hell? That means grace is going to abound more, right? And it can be easy for us to set grace of God over against us working. If we're saved by grace, why should we do anything? We're going to talk in Sunday school this morning about bringing the gospel to people in our community. Why should we do that? If God's omnipotent and God is as we love to say as Reformed believers, that God is over all things, that God is working all things together, He's going to save whom He wants to anyway, isn't it? That's what people claim we teach. But God uses means. As the Heidelberg Catechism question answer 64 says, does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Whatever. God's going to save me anyway if He really wants to. The Catechism quite rightly says, no, it doesn't make us careless and profane, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. If we are truly believers, if we are truly saved in Christ, we will live lives that show that fact. And the Bible again and again reminds us that we can test our own fruit. If I am living in a manner that is in opposition to God's word, if I am delighting in wickedness, I'm in a very dangerous place. Shall we continue in grace in sin that grace may abound? No way. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now notice the wording there. We who died to sin. In Christ's death, we died to sin. Too often we think that we are unable to fight against sin, that we're always going to fail, we're always going to fall. And yet God tells us the exact opposite. We're dead to sin. He has raised us to new life. Question answer 32 of the Catechism puts it this way. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of His anointing, in order that I also may confess His name, may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and with a free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter in eternity reign with Him over all creatures. We have a fight against sin and against the devil all of our lives on this earth. And too often we consider it a lost fight, when God, as we have said, says quite the opposite. It is a won fight. Yes, we are going to fail. Yes, we're going to fall. But God has raised us up to new life, to live lives of obedience, of thankfulness to Him here and now. And that's what this passage is reminding us of. Do not consider yourselves unable to fight. We have been raised up with Christ to a new life. The resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead works in you and me. A couple of chapters later in Romans 8 verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We as Christians too often get that idea of resurrection only as future hope. But the Bible doesn't teach it that way. Certainly that is very true. And I think one of the things we're militating against is there are people who only teach that, well, we can do good works kind of in this life and that's our hope. No, that is not what I'm saying. But brothers and sisters, too often we live the exact opposite. That we think the only hope we have is eternal in the heavens. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. Those baptized into Christ were baptized into His death, and we have been raised to new life. Those who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. We have received the benefits of Christ's death through baptism, by which God places His name upon us, making us His. What do we do in baptism? I don't want to dig deeply into this. But what do? We read in the New Testament that there were those who only knew of John's baptism, and they needed to be rebaptized. That's an interesting passage. We don't just baptize into repentance. We baptize what? Go ye into all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we are placing God's name upon this person. That's what baptism is. Saying, this is God's. God owns this baby. God owns this adult, perhaps, that's baptized later on in life. But we're not baptizing with an Old Testament repentance baptism. Yes, we repent of our sins, especially if we're older at that time. But the hope is not that we repent. The hope is that Christ has died in our place, that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Now, there are those who say, well, this obviously tells us the mode of baptism. It proves too much. Then it needs to also look like resurrection. It needs to also look like the new Christian life. And that's not what they get to. But as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we walk in newness of life. Again, we are raised to new lives with Christ. As He has been raised, so in baptism, in our union to the raised Savior, we walk in newness of life. Our old sinful nature has been crucified, slain, and buried with Him. Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 43. What benefit do you receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by His power our old man was with Him crucified, slain, and buried, so that the evil lusts of the flesh may no more reign in us. We're crucified, we're buried, we're slain from the old way of living. And notice I didn't quote the full catechism, if those of you who remember that well, don't you? But that we may offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Not only do we die to sin with Christ, We are raised up to that new life. We offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We live our lives to the glory of God, because this is a benefit of Christ's sacrifice and of His resurrection. We offer ourselves as that sacrifice of thanksgiving by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We are raised by that same power which raised Christ from the physical and spiritual death. So if we say that we have no power to fight against sin, we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to others. And we have to realize that. That when we say, I can't fight this, and just walk into sin, we're calling God a liar. Because He says the Holy Spirit's working in you. You can fight against sin. And not only that, the victory is there. Doesn't mean that it's not going to be a fight. Doesn't mean that we don't need discipleship, that we don't need to help one another and go to other people and ask assistance. The Christian church today we all think that we can do this on our own, and that's not what God gave us. We're to be a family, working together, growing together as God's people. And that's one of the reasons you hear me so often. We need discipleship. We need to help one another grow. We need to seek discipleship, to seek others who can help us. And we also need to seek others to disciple, to help them grow. And as we are united to the likeness of His death, so also we are to His resurrection. We continue there in verses 5 through 7. What does this mean? Well, that's what verses 6 and 7 tell us. That our old man is crucified so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Our old nature, our sinful nature is dead. Think of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to get back to that in a little bit here. But think of Ephesians chapter 2. When He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God raised us up, then we invert that and say, I'm dead to sin by the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. I can fight this urge. I can fight this lust, this desire. He who has died has been freed from sin. And there's a whole bunch that, as I wrote this sermon, I realized is in this passage. Because what is the basis on which the passage talks about Jesus not being under the influence of death? Verse 9, Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Jesus, in His physical nature, has risen from the dead, has the glorified body that you and I will have. And it doesn't argue, and it could certainly argue from the fact that it's past tense, the satisfaction that needed to be done is past tense, all of these. No, He argues, Paul argues, God argues, from the fact that He's in the resurrection body. That's the body you and I have, promised, given to us already. But notice as well, it's not just talking physical resurrection, it's talking spiritual resurrection. And we have to understand that that spiritual resurrection happens not someday when we rise from the dead, when Jesus comes again, or even when we die. Because when we die, we'll no longer be sinning. No, that spiritual resurrection happens here now when we believe. God gives us a new heart. God changes us with Jesus Christ. We are raised to a new life with Him. Because we are raised with Christ, death no longer has dominion over us. That's verses 8 through 14. Death no longer has dominion over God's people. We are raised with Christ. If we died with Christ, we shall also live with Him. Verse 8. Looking back, if we died with Christ, if we were buried with him in baptism, then we shall also live with him. Now there's an open question here. What if we don't desire to live in thanksgiving? What if we don't want to live righteous lives, but rather feel that that sinful life is a little nicer? Then we have to ask the question, are we really risen with Christ? Are we really dead with Christ? But if we did truly die with him, if we can see even the slightest, think of David while he was in the midst of committing rape and murder. He didn't have a lot of hope there. In fact, if we read some of the Psalms, which we understand were written during that period of time, he said, while I kept silence, my heart melted within me. It was like my bones were broken. If we died with Christ, we will also live with him. Revelation 20, verse 6, and this is not talking about that future day. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. That terminology speaks to being raised from the spiritually dead when we believe. Over such, the second death has no power. Hell is the second death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, when is that reign of 1,000 years? Now, there can be discussion over that matter, but we live in that 1,000 years, that long-term reign of Christ on this earth. And we have a part in that. We have, as Christians, been raised as a part of that first resurrection. And so the second death, hell, has no power over us as his people. And Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. There is no more death for those who have risen from the dead. We often attribute this to the first death, to the physical death. But it applies also to the second death of hell. Jesus took hell in our place, so hell no longer has any power over him. But also notice that Jesus, having been raised, death no longer has power over him either. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. That's verse 10. He died to sin once for all. Now I want to take just a moment there. Once for all. What does that mean? Is that all people? No, in fact, the terminology is once for all, not twice. Once and never again. It's a word in Greek, by the way. And Jesus' death was once and only once. He didn't need to be sacrificed multiple times. Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 9:26. Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus sacrificed himself once. We don't have an altar. We have a communion table. Because we don't need to sacrifice Christ. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are doing it, as Jesus said, as a remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. And so he died to sin, as the passage says, as our translation says, once for all. That's it. That's the end. Where does it go from there? You also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We follow after this pattern in that we die to sin, and we are raised to new life physically and spiritually. We have died to sin in the death of Jesus Christ, and we are alive to God. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice what it says. You he made alive. That's not just a future physical hope. That is a spiritual reality. We are no longer dead. We are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We are no longer unable, as a dead body is, to do anything. Our physical resurrection follows our spiritual resurrection. Yes, we will not be perfectly sinless in our obedience until after we die physically. Yet, I love question answer 114 of the Catechism. Can those who are converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of such obedience. And too often, that's all the farther we remember. But that's not where the Catechism ends. Yet so that with earnest purpose they begin to live, not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. There's so much in those words. With earnest purpose. It is our daily desire to live more and more according to the commandments of God. To submit ourselves more and more to God. It is an earnest purpose. And we do begin to live according to some. But not only according to some, but according to all. We pray that God would reveal to us where we are breaking His commandments. Not just in those sins which we see every day and we hate about ourselves, but in all of our areas of lives. Because we can become, again, myopic, seeing one thing. We need the grace of God to fight against sin, and we have it. Therefore, what? Present yourselves to God as being alive from dead to sin, the death of sin. Because of this, what? Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to obey its lust. This, of course, is by the power of God working in us. Don't get us wrong. We cannot produce this desire or these things by ourselves. However, we do not feel God moving us, producing this desire in us. But if we have it, we can know that He is working in it. Question answer 86 of the Catechism. That we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruits thereof. When we see the fruits, we don't say, "What a good boy am I?" We say, "Look what this awesome God is doing in this sinful, rotten person." And so do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but to God as being alive from the dead. We are called not to mess around with sin, not to present ourselves to do unrighteousness and sin. Romans 13, verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." That means we make efforts to stop ourselves from sinning. Not just going to God saying, "God, I messed up again. Why won't you clean me?" But actually taking thought, perhaps writing down in a journal, going back, "Okay, I sinned in this way. Where was that started?" Because it often doesn't start right where, whether it's in anger, I blow my top, or whether it's in lust, I decide I'm going to look at things I ought not look, or other things. We go back and say, "Oh, hey, I see that started way back here." And we start by cutting off at the root instead of saying, "Well, I'm going to stop it before I just blow my top here." We say, "I need to look where the root of this is." And sometimes the root of the sin, I don't want to get too psychological here, is in a very different place than we think it is. Honestly, we probably need to go through the commandments and say, "How am I?" Let's go to that first commandment. Think of Jesus dealing with the rich young ruler. How am I putting myself in the place of God here? Because I bet I'll hit something. We start there, second commandment, third commandment, fourth commandment. Because I'll guarantee you'll hit something before you ever get to the commandment that says you shall not murder or other things. Therefore, present yourselves as being alive from the dead. Instead of playing around with sin, which does what? What did we read in those last verses of this chapter? It leads to death. Do you not know that to whomever you present yourselves slaves, you're that one's slaves? It's a scary thought if we're presenting ourselves slaves to sin. But as those who are alive from the dead, even if we sometimes, often, don't feel like it, we know that God will work in us. And God uses it when we seek to be obedient to Him. Even our feeble banging our heads against the wall is more glorifying to God than when we walk arms open wide into the sin that we've done a million times before. But then we have verse 14. Because as we've looked through this passage, we can easily come back to that feeling of, you have to do this. If you don't get it right, you're going to go to hell. What does it say? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Because we have been buried with Christ, because we have been raised with us, with Him, sin shall not have dominion over us. And we get another reason. You're not under law, you're under grace. Now, it could be easy to take, as I said, this section as being law. You have got to do this and this and this. And I think too often we, as Reformed people, come back to that feeling. You have to do X and Y and Z, otherwise you're not a Christian. We are under grace. We do not carry that burden to say, I've done this well. But grace does not get rid of the call of God to live in obedience. We are not under the law for salvation, we're under the law in thanksgiving. The law shows us how to show ourselves thankful to God. Now, some may say that, well, that's a distinction without a difference, but it is not. It is a very important and huge difference. We're not saved by our obedience. We are living obedience because we have been saved. The grace of God in saving us is one of the greatest motivations for our obedience. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage, we need to be reminded we are not under the law. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Opens the passage. The previous chapter is full of the grace and the wonders of the grace of God. Never forget that. And we live then seeking to present our members as members of Christ, alive from the dead, knowing that that's the power of God working in us. Not because somehow this makes us better so we can look down our noses at everybody else. But because I am so thankful to the awesome God who has saved this miserable sinner from hell. So how do I show myself thankful to God? This is the power of God working in us, causing us to live, causing us to desire to live in thanksgiving, so that others would see what God has worked in this miserable sinner and glorify my Father in heaven. And so it is, as we have said, saying, not what my hands have done can save me, but it is the awesome power of God, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have life, not just future in the long distance, but we have been raised from the spiritually dead to live lives of thanksgiving here and now. And we are called not to present our lives as sacrifices, as slaves to sin, but sacrifices to God of thanksgiving to His glory. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we stand in awe that you have saved us, that you have given to us life eternally. But beyond and above that, you have given life to our mortal bodies to live and to present ourselves living sacrifices of thanksgiving to you. How awesome, how wondrous it is that you have given us that salvation. And we pray, Lord, that we would not present ourselves sacrifices and slaves to sin, but that we would present ourselves slaves of God to righteousness as those who are alive from the dead. We pray, Lord, that we would not have a fatalistic perspective on this world. Even as we consider our own sins, as we consider your provision in this world, we thank you that you provide. We look to your hand for provision. We pray for that which is necessary for body. We pray for rain, for our crops. But above and beyond that, Lord, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in us, causing us to live in thanksgiving to the awesome God who has bought us body and soul in life and in death. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving to our Savior for his sacrifice, for his resurrection. For we pray these things as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.